Good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to the book of James. And we're going to begin chapter 4 today. I don't know how far we're going to get, but we'll certainly do our best. So as we've gone through the book of James, we've gone through a great deal of pleading by James. He started by discussing the testing of your faith, or our faith. He says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And we encounter trials on a fairly regular basis. Amen? James then transitioned into the hearing and doing of the Word of God. He encouraged us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Amen. We are to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word of God. He encouraged us to not show partiality for any reason at any time, and then encouraged us to live out our faith, putting into work the faith that we proclaim. Then James encouraged us to tame the tongue. It only takes a small spark to burn down. Oh, wow. A forest. Thank you. Two people know that. Likewise, a few careless words can divide a church, destroy a family, and harm relationships. Finally, he encouraged us to find our wisdom in the Holy Spirit and not to chase after the wisdom of the world. If you look in the first three chapters of James, the term "my brothers" or "my brethren" or some form of that is used 9 times in the first three chapters. Now he makes this abrupt turn. In James chapter 4, verse 4, he starts out with this loving phrase, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So he goes from this loving, pleading letter, this epistle to the church, his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he makes this abrupt switch and starts out, "You idolatrous people." Now, the word for idolatrous, or "you idolatrous people," is actually a feminine word. It refers to back to the Old Testament time when the people of God, the Israelites, saw themselves as the bride of the Lord. And, of course, we know this because we see the church as the bride of Christ. Well, it's not a New Testament idea. It actually is an Old Testament idea that is brought forth. And so James is very much using a very specific term, saying it, you specifically, the church, are committing adultery to the bride, which is the Lord. So imagine, if you will, your spouse becomes friends with people or a person you disagree with. Maybe they do things you would never do as a couple. They act differently. They talk differently, behave in ways that you may find unacceptable. It would be a betrayal of your vows, of your relationship, of you as a person. And yet, there are things that we as believers do that put us in that same position with regards to the Lord on a regular basis. So James has been addressing these things up until now in his epistle. And now he's telling the people that he loves to repent. So this is a call to repentance. He's like, there are certain things you need to repent of. The use of your tongue, the quickness to anger, your pride, your boasting, the quarreling that is happening in the church. And as we read through the epistle, this is what we see is this constant quarreling that's happening in the church. And he's addressing it. He says, one of the things that causes fights is the use of your tongue, the way you speak to each other and the way you act. The word repent, since I used it, and I want to be careful because one of the things that we as Christians really get caught up in is some of our language. So if you're here today and you aren't familiar with the word repent, repent means to literally turn around. So when we sin against God, the way we repent of that sin is we acknowledge to God that it was wrong, and then we turn away from it. And so the word repent is actually an action word, and it means to turn around, to stop doing what we're doing. So if you're not familiar with that term, now you know it's when you're doing something that God would not want you to do. And I've mentioned already that there's a woman that I went to meet with, and we were talking about sinning. And she goes, well, I don't sin. And I'm like, ever? Yeah, no, I don't. I'm a good person. Do good people sin? Do the best Christians sin? Yes. Right? There was only one that ever lived who lived his entire life without sin, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So the word repent means to literally turn around, to stop doing our sins. If you've raised kids, you know the difficulty of training your children in the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Teaching them to repent from their bad behavior and to not repeat it. Imagine if you're the God of the universe, our creator, and you're trying to tell the church, don't do this. And we look in the Old Testament, and God says, whatever you do, don't touch that tree. So what did they do? Well, they ate of the tree. Made a great cobbler or a pie. And he's like, okay, well, since you did this, I will provide a way forward from there. Only here's the law, obey the law. And they made a vow to him, we will obey the law. Did they obey the law? No. So he would send in armies to punish the people. And then he would free the people, and they would worship him. And they did great to build him a temple, and they became a great people. And then they forgot about him because things were going well. So in would come another army. And literally in the Old Testament, you see this actuation between faithfulness and apostasy, and faithfulness and apostasy, and faithfulness and apostasy. And in America, we see the same thing happening, right? Faithfulness. We'll have times where our country is walking with the Lord, and then apostasy. and faithfulness and apostasy. And if you notice, the times of faithfulness come quickly and fade quickly. The last time we really saw our country embrace the Word of God was September 12th of 2001. And undoubtedly it will again. God's Spirit will move over our land. But before that happens, what will it take? And we don't know. In verse 5, or do you suppose it is no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now, depending on your Bibles, you will see verse 5 is sometimes interpreted to say that our souls struggle with jealousy. But actually, if we interpret that verse in light of the context, it is God saying, I am jealous for my people, for the Spirit that dwells within my people. And so we see that in Exodus 25. You shall worship no other gods but me, for I am jealous. And he is a jealous God. He yearns, he desires, he chases, not chases, he desires that we worship him and only him. So often we get easily drawn away, easily distracted by things that go on around us, by things that happen in our lives, by things people say, or even national events, or whether there's money in the bank, whatever it may be. It's so funny how easily we get distracted from him. Our world is so noisy, we no longer hear him when we pray. So busy, we no longer have time for him. So shiny that we no longer keep our eyes on him long enough to focus, because something quickly draws our attention. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God desires that we follow him. But when we fail, and we often do, his grace is sufficient to make up that difference. And so we've all had those times in our lives where we blow it. In fact, usually it happens just before I get out of bed, right? Some of you have maybe seen that thing, and gosh, it's been years since I've seen it, but it's this woman, and she's praying. It says, Dear Lord, so far today, I've not sinned against you. I've been faithful. I've kept you in the front of my mind. I've only thought good thoughts, and this and that and the other. It says, but in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And then I'm really going to need your help. And that's kind of just true. Because if I were to ask, and I won't ask, so don't raise your hands. If I were to ask, there's at least one or two couples in here that fought this morning before they came to church, or were irritated by something their spouse or their children or someone did on the way to church, or they got here and they were aggravated because this was wrong or that was wrong, or it's too cold or it's too hot or the pews are too hard or they're too soft or the chairs aren't just, I mean, there's always something that draws our attention away from the Holy One. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Not literally that we bow our heads and we pray. When we're driving, that would be bad. Although, clearly, it seems like a lot of people do that. At least I hope that they're praying because they drive like their eyes are closed. God desires that we follow him. So we know the definition of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It cannot be bought. It cannot be created. It is given freely by the Lord. Those that are proud, prideful people, say that they don't need his grace. I'm good enough. I can make it on my own. So this raises pride to a whole new level. We tend to treat pride flippantly. We want people, oh, you should be proud of yourself. You've done a great thing. But pride is a refusal to recognize God himself. I don't need him. I can make it on my own. This is why it says God opposes the proud. So, first, we are the bride of Christ. Amen? He is jealous of and for his bride, as would anyone be. He gives grace when we fall short. So I'm kind of summarizing where we've been so far. We're the bride of Christ, which means we have a husband. Our husband is a jealous husband. He has a right to be because not only are we his bride, but he is our creator. And he gives grace when we fall short, which we often do. So verse 7 begins, submit yourselves, therefore. So because of all this, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we look at our lives, and there's the struggle. Why is it there's so much mess? I saw a bumper sticker one time that said something about the reason you're having so many issues is because you're not being smart about the decisions you make. You make bad choices in life. And I don't remember exactly how it went. And if I did, I probably shouldn't say it. Not that that would stop me. But it was true because oftentimes the mess we find ourselves in is a result of making bad decisions, of where we've put ourselves, mainly of taking our eyes off of God. Amen? How many of you remember triptychs? Triptychs. Triptychs. AAA, you go to the office and you say, I want to go from here to St. Louis. And they would walk through, there was this box with all these little slots. And they would pick up this one, and this one, and this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, and they would put them in a book, and they would mark the path. It was like ancient. Anyone else do that? Y'all really needed to get out more. The days have come and gone. But it was so neat, because you could just follow the path. And I mean, it told you where every rest stop is. It told you where every major exit was, what roads to stay on, exactly how many miles. And it was neat because you just went that far on the page. And so it was like a goal. Okay, I just have one more page, or I have two pages I have to make before my next stop. And so it's kind of a neat thing. And it was sufficient. When I was 17, I drove from Southern California all the way to Northern Michigan, hanging dearly on to my triptych. That is what the Word of God is to us. Every decision we make, the road we decide, the stops that we make, where we're going, all of it is planned out carefully for us. When we keep our eyes on the one who designed our journey. It was interesting because you walk in the triptych office and they ask me a question. Well, which route are you taking? Well, I don't know. I mean, I was 17. I don't know. She's like, okay. So she picked the route I would be taking from Southern California all the way to Northern Michigan. There's lots of different routes you can take. There's northern routes, central routes, southern routes. And she just picked it. Ended up going on Route 66 all the way to Chicago. I didn't hear that. And it was so funny because it was a great route. Missed a few things along the way, but if we keep our eyes where we need to be, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. When we're submitting to God, we're able to resist the devil. And the devil's a crafty thing, right? He is our adversary. He's the one that gives us those ideas. Well, maybe this route's better than that route. Or maybe we should go here instead of there. Now I use Waze. That's what it is, Waze. Anyone else use Waze? Okay, so you know what Waze is. Put it on your phone, you click it in the car, and it tells you, go this way. So I'm driving home from Michigan. This was a couple years ago. Tish is in the car. It's after 4th of July weekend. Freeway traffic is bumper to bumper. And all of a sudden, Waze says, take this next exit on Arrow Highway. Well, Arrow Highway was an old road that I used when we were kids. We didn't use it anymore because it was the long way. Waze said, exit here. So I'm like, okay. So I exited. And we went about 3 miles, and then it said, get back on the freeway. And we got back on the freeway, and there was not a car on the road. So somewhere up ahead of where we exited, there had been an accident, and it had shut the freeway down. And had I not followed Waze, we would probably still be sitting on that freeway a couple years later. And we got back on, and there wasn't a car, and we just hummed along because we were the only car on the freeway on 4th of July weekend. It's when we're listening carefully to the Word of God. Even sometimes when it doesn't make sense, when it doesn't seem logical to us, but it's in alignment with His Word, and it's okay. I'm not taking a chance. I'm being faithful to hear what God is saying instead of listening to the world, instead of being drawn away by Satan. Verse 8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, of course, resisting the devil can only be accomplished by drawing near to God. You can't resist the devil and not draw closer to God. Nor can you move away from God and not draw closer to the devil. You're either with God or you're with the devil. There's no in between. There's no walking this fine line. There's no, I hear all the time, well, you know, this church is on the slippery slope. There's no slippery slope in church. You're either with God or you're not with God. If you're sitting on this side of the sanctuary, I'm not making any, you know, it could have gone either way. I'm just right-handed. But there's no slippery slope. There's no walking that fine line. You're either saved and you're walking the life of faith, or you're not saved. It's like pregnancy. You either are or you are not. It's not your maybe. I love the commercials, and you see this woman, and she's 7 months pregnant, and she's holding a pregnancy stick. It's like, you didn't know? The producer didn't tell you? It's already obvious? Just someone said. It's the same way, really, when you think about it, because we've all had friends that wandered off. And then you say, are you coming back to church? well, no, you know, Pastor John is this and Pastor John is that, and the lights are too bright, and the parking lot is this and that, and they kind of hem and haw. And what they really mean is, I'm very uncomfortable around God. When someone becomes very uncomfortable around God, it means they're very comfortable around the devil. There's no middle of the road. Verse 9, be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So before it was, draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. He's giving this idea, you know, you need to wash your hands. You need to prepare yourself for when you're in the presence of the Holy One. Remember Moses, when Moses sees this bush, and the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. And he's like, hey, I think I'm going to check out this bush. So he goes over and he hears this voice coming out of the bush. And the voice says to Moses, Moses, remove your shoes. For the ground that you stand on is holy ground. Moses, you're dirty. You need to clean yourself up because you're in the presence of the Lord. And so Moses takes off his sandals and he approaches the bush. And Moses finds out that the name of the God, because Moses said, when I go to Egypt, who shall I tell them sent me? And from the bush, the voice says, tell them, I am has sent you. I am that I am. So he takes off his shoes. He bows before the great I am. When we see God for who he truly is and see ourselves for who we truly are, then we will, by definition, mourn and weep. Because we stand before a righteous, holy God. I love that there's churches that will teach you that God is a little bit less than the Bible says he is, and that we're a little bit more than the Bible says we are. I'm like, how does that jive? Like, you have read this, right? And I remember one time walking into a mega church. And we'd been invited by the pastor. And they'd just moved into town, and a lot of churches were closing because they were sucking up members. And I said, hey, if any of our members go, they should go, because that's not what we're about. And we're walking in the front door, and the pastor says, and I quote, we are not a church. I'm sorry, the sign out front says you're a church, and you meet on Sunday morning during church. Not that churches have to meet on Sunday morning, but they're like, well, we're more of an experience. We just want to introduce Jesus to people. Okay, and then what? Because I mean, first week, they have 3,000 people. That's pretty phenomenal. I mean, they got people in the door. So much so, the Catholic Church, people from the Catholic Church that I worked out with at the gym, said, hey, we need to meet with you because they took all our young people. And I'm like, so you're going to ask a Protestant how to fix that? And I get it. But the church has a purpose. We exist for a reason. And part of what James has been saying is, yeah, we need to resist the devil. We need to tidy up our house a little bit. Like if there's someone here today that you have an issue with, you need to make that right. Maybe you just need to forgive them, because that's the big thing, is like clocks, right? So when someone offends you and you put a clock on your mantle, so you always remember the time when they offended you, and then you see them, it could be 20 years later, and you look at the clock. Because one time, a long time ago, they betrayed me somehow, and I have this memoriam in my mind to remind me of when they've betrayed me. Sometimes we need to smash the clocks. Because, I kid you not, this has happened. People will be mad at me, and I'll say, "Why are you mad at me?" "Well, you did this." Okay. I don't remember doing that. I certainly don't have any idea that it offended you. Sometimes the person that you're mad at has no idea that you're mad at them. So the only person getting hurt by your anger is you. Smash the clocks. Forgive people even if they don't ask, even if they don't deserve it. Forgive them. But where you've done or said the wrong thing, go and fix it. Now, don't walk up and remind the person, "Hey, remember that time I called you this?" That will not help. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom. Be wretched and mourn. Exalt, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So these three things: resist the devil, right? This next section, resist the devil, submit to God, and always be humble before God and before each other, which also carries on the next two verses. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. So now at least he's back to brothers, because before you were adulterous people. So do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So catch this. When you speak evil against someone, you're judging the law. And then you're a judge, and you've set yourself up there. There's only one judge, one mediator, and that's God. It's not us. So we shouldn't be putting ourselves in that place. When we speak evil against someone, we are putting ourselves in God's place. When we tear someone down, it's usually to elevate ourselves. It's really funny because in a church, oftentimes it's the leadership of the church. It's the elder. It's the pastor. It's a ministry leader that is taking the hit. When really, if they're taking a hit and people are saying evil against them, oftentimes it's because of unresolved personal issues. Sometimes it's just happening on the same level. It's the body of Christ. Well, these people agree it should be this way, and these people should agree it should be this way, and there's all of a sudden war. I wanted blue carpet. I wanted red. Churches have split over the color of the carpet. Should a church ever split over the color of a carpet? No. But what happens is, remember the whole be quick to listen, to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I wanted red carpet. It's not red, so now I'm mad. That's not my fault. They put a timer for me so I can see. I'm 42 seconds, 43 seconds over. The problem is, these lights are so bright, I can't see the timer. Production issues. So, should get a BB gun. Oh, now I looked right at the lights. Okay, now I'm seeing all these dots all over my... Okay, so he warns us not to speak evil of each other. But here's a little different bent on it. When we do that, we put ourselves in place of judgment. We speak evil of the law. When we speak evil of the law, we speak evil of the one who created the law and the ultimate judge. God says, don't do that. So, the next section, do not speak evil of each other. Generally speaking, even if it's true, it doesn't need to be said. If someone is a jerk, everyone already knows that. You don't need to tell them. And when you do, it makes you a jerk. Right? So keep it to yourself. But if someone treats you badly, what should you do? Pray for them. If you're offended by it and you can't let it go, then you go to the person and you say, you're a jerk. No. Thank you. You go to them and say, you know, when you said that or you did that, you hurt me. And you hurt me because I care about you. And I thought our relationship was more than that. And I want you to know that. You hurt me. And they'll probably say, what are you talking about? Because they don't remember. It wasn't a big deal. It wasn't intentional. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. But that's why we need to communicate and not speak evil about each other. Find it out. Take the time, care enough to love each other. Don't speak evil of each other, because that puts us as judge of the law. Don't judge the law. Don't judge each other. Care enough to find out. Care enough to confront. As I close this morning in prayer, I want to remind you that we'll also be praying for offerings. So if you need to fill out the Connect card, you can put it in there. We also have boxes in the foyer or the narthex or the room out there, whatever you want to call that room. There's boxes out there if you miss the offering plates. But if you'll pray with me, and we'll pray to close the service and for the offering as well. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us. And Lord, you remind us that our focus should stay on you. Father, that we easily get distracted that we easily hurt each other, that we're often quick to judge you, to judge each other. Father, you remind us that we're to draw closer to you, because when we're close to you, very few things other than you are important. Father, help us to love each other, to pray for each other, to build each other up, to keep our focus on you. Lord, when we fall, give us grace. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, even when we fall short. Father, we pray for this time where we continue our worship of you and our tithes and our offerings. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.